All right, we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1. I had an interesting experience yesterday. I sat down next to Vinny at one point, and he's speaking next week. And I said, good, what are you speaking on, Vinny? And he said, I'm speaking on verse 24 to 29. And I said, gee, so am I. So I could see the look on his face. And I thought, I'm just sort of wandered into his territory. Now, in the list of the preacher's schedule, they have the preachers listed and then the passage that they're to speak from. You go down the list and you look at my name, it's got topical beside it. It doesn't assign any passage of scripture because I think the assumption is that I'm probably just going to wander off and do my own thing anyhow, and that's going to mess up working through the passages. So I'm topical this morning, and I want to look at some of the issues here in Colossians 1, but giving you a bit of a context for what's behind it, because when we're looking at the issues of Scripture, God has revealed Himself in His Word in the context of a people, a life of people who were working together, a church that was functioning, and these were the Colossian people particularly, and some of the things that I felt that Paul was talking about, as I struggled with a couple of the passages here in the first chapter that just seemed to me difficult to understand, not because the words were difficult, but Paul rambles a bit as it is, but as Jim shared with us the other day on terms of how long his sentences are, but that there were some issues in what he was talking about, that really the translators themselves, as I went through various translations, seemed to be having difficulty with trying to find the right translation. And part of the issue of translation is not just translating words, but how people use words and where the words belong in a culture. And the better we understand that, as Paul was writing a letter to a group of people who, just like us, would gather together and Paul would read the letter. And while it takes us to theological heights and to amazing doctrine and tremendous perspective, there's an intensity, as we've been trying to share, with what Paul was saying to people. And they were sitting there, not just sort of nodding their heads. There's another letter from Paul. You know, he has these long sentences, and he tends to ramble, bless him. And there he is in jail, sort of, we need to think of him and make him missionary of the month. And all of that sort of stuff. And sort of, no. They had been, this letter had come to them from Epaphras. And they were just so excited to get this letter from Paul, full of stuff that he wanted them to know and that he was caring about and that he was thinking about as he was praying for them constantly, that they would just have their minds open to what Christ had done for them and to really get excited about that kind of perspective. Now, it's difficult for us because we're not in that culture. We're not there waiting for Paul's letter to come and say, wow, yes, oh, Paul, that's so great, you know. And everybody got tremendously excited. So I wanted to sort of try to give you that perspective. Now, part of the issue was when I got home last night, I talked to Vinny and I said, okay, we'll work around it, Vinny. Well, I could tell that was not something he could trust a great deal. No, bless him, he hung in with it and that sort of thing. But I got home and it obviously bothered me through the night. And at about 5 o'clock this morning, I woke up and I was sort of working through the sermon. And I'm saying, I'm really stepping all over Vinny's passage here. And so I got up at 5:30 and I rehashed the whole thing. So it's, you know, it's got that behind it. But we'll work on it, and we'll. I think it'll help set up for what Vinny's going to talk about next week in the 24th, sort of the 29th. Now, I do step over the boundary once or twice, and I've confessed that to him, and I've got a couple of little things that I'm going to deal with, but not mess up his passage a lot. Okay? Okay, Melissa, if we can have the first slide, we'll have the passage that I've chosen to deal with first here. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And you, I've sort of jumped down there to the 21st verse from 16 there. He created all things, thrones, dominions, power, rulers, authorities, all things were created by him and you. He's talking about the church at Colossae. You were created in the same way that Christ created the heavens and the earth through him and for him. They were made for him. And he's the producer of it all. And then you Colossians also were created as that church that's gathering there, reading, listening to my letter, reading it along, hearing my heart, catching a glimpse of what I want for you. You were created. You need to understand that. And you, the church, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled by the body of his flesh, by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And then I jumped down, of which I, Paul, became a minister. That's what he's sharing with them. You're probably not terribly excited yet. You sort of got theological implication. Paul, how you doing? He's still awake. That's good. So we're at least sort of into the process here. A couple of things here in the context. All things were created by him. We're dealing with this amazing issue of creativity. The creativity of God. That in Christ created absolutely everything. And then in the midst of that creativity, created the church. And it's as glorious as any tree, any mountain, any river. You can think of the greatest scene and view in the world that you could possibly imagine. It doesn't begin to compare with the church, which he has lifted up in himself in his resurrection above all principalities and above all powers and above all thrones and above all dominions. And in Christ, we are there in the glory with him, created in this tremendous work of his that not only brought the worlds into being, but brought us into being, brought the church here, gathered people from a whole variety of places. England even made it in here. And we've got some Australians, and we've got people from some other places. And that's sort of the message that Paul's starting to get the church at Colossae excited about. Even they, these people in Colossae, who had no part, no background, they were aliens, they were alienated, hostile in the minds, they had this wretched kind of background, and God has brought them in and recreated them and put them together in the church. And they have to be sitting there saying, this is absolutely amazing. We're part of it. We're just part of this absolutely incredible creation that God is doing and making. And you've got to understand that. And then he says he's now reconciled in his body of flesh. And by the way, this business of the body of flesh is going to pick up again probably in the next section that Benny's going to be talking about. This was dealing with a whole bunch of thoughts that were going around, which Paul says in the next couple of chapters, don't let anybody steal that concept away from you. If you're excited about being in Christ and a new creation in the church, don't let anybody steal it with great philosophy, with thoughts and all of that sort of thing. That it's some kind of Gnostics or some great angel or something else that brought all of this thing together. Don't let anybody get you into legalism. Don't touch that. Don't do that. Don't eat this. Don't get involved in that. He says, don't let anybody steal this glorious sort of way of what you are in Christ as the church. And Christ did it in his flesh. He came into this world. He took upon himself humanity. And he reached into the depths and he even took Colossians out of their pagan background, out of all of what they were, and brought them into the church and has made them a whole new creation. So that, in order to, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And I'm Paul, I'm a minister in doing that. I'm involved in doing that. I want to talk just a couple of thoughts about that. It's this business of creativity. And what Paul is saying to them is that as this world is so magnificent with its mountains and its rivers and its views and all of that kind of thing which we enjoy, as I've said before, the church puts all of that into the shadows. This is a glorious creation. And now there's a whole work going on in which he's putting that church together and he's molding it and he's making it so that he will present this glorious piece of work, this glorious piece of art. Could we have the next slide? Our theme verse, right? As you have received Christ, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. That gets into the next chapter, and that's sort of the word to us. Okay, let's go into the next slide, and then we'll just do with a couple of these issues. I've already talked to you about the fact that he's reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you, the church, holy and blameless and above reproach before him, and in chapter 2, verse 10, and you are complete in him. And that's when the last touch of the creative work is put together. It's like making pots, Anna. Right? Anna makes pots. And there's got to be a great feeling. It's got to be a great moment when you're happy with the finish, right? How many pots don't kind of work out first time around? A lot. You have a whole lot of pots that kind of just don't work. True with painting, Rita? You have a few paintings that don't kind of work out? But boy, when it does work out, it's got to be just an absolutely great feeling, right? That's what he's talking about here. I'm making this church that is more glorious than anything else in the creation. And when it all comes together, ultimately in the universe, this piece of work of mine, this creation that I've made from tribes and kindreds and nations and different kinds of people, and I've put them all together and I've welded them together, and we've been working on it and we've been working on it and we've been working on it, and one day, it's going to be complete. And it's going to be presented in the greatest art show that ever existed in the universe. It's going to be glorious. And the universe, the universal lords of darkness, the powers and the principalities and all of those kinds of powers and beings are going to look at it and be amazed. This creative work of God. And in Ephesians, which is a parallel letter to this one, to the Colossians in the second chapter, it says, for we are his workmanship. Speaking again of the church. For we are his piece of art. For we are his creation. Created in Christ Jesus to good works. Okay, next slide.
familiar? I know this sort of. I probably should have you come up here and tell me what they're doing and all sort of that sort of thing. Working away. I want you to have that picture in your mind when you think of what Paul is writing to when he's writing to Colossians. You know me, I sort of need to get your head ready to receive sort of the word. And that's going there. When Paul is talking about the church, he's talking about this process. This process of making things and putting it together. And from a culture that is so geared to creativity and to production and to making all of these things. It's marvelous. The Colossians just absolutely knew what he was talking about when he starts talking to them about these things. So this is a modern Greek potter. Okay. So this is where, you know, it's probably not a lot different than what it was a couple of thousand years ago. Certainly no different. Looks like your studio a bit, does it? Yeah. Got a wheel, got all those kinds of things that you're working on. And that's the context. Okay. You know, this was a culture that just had that for a long, long time. Let's have the next slide. All right. Here's a cabinet maker from 490 B.C. Right? 500 years before Christ, this guy was making a cabinet. And I think that's a drill that he's got in his hand that sort of works, you know, with that kind of thing that's making it. And actually, you can't see it terribly well, but at the bottom there is our claw feet. You know, sort of, you know, those kind of pieces of furniture that you get that sort of have sort of these claw, a ball with these claws around them that you get there and you pay an enormous amount of money. They were doing that 500 years before Christ here in Greece. You want to talk about artisans, people who were really phenomenal. This is what he was making here. Just a great thing. Next slide. Well, it was connected inevitably to a whole belief system that was there in the Greeks. This is the chief craftsman, the chief artisan of the gods. This was actually the god of fire. His head's not there. It sort of was on top of the vase. Didn't work out too well. But that's the god of fire standing there. And this is his chief craftsman sitting on a wobbly chair there. And he's just made a helmet for the god of fire. And he's been making that. And they were so committed to their artwork, because that artwork in turn was connected to the gods. And remember the silversmiths back there in Ephesus, when Paul came into Ephesus and was preaching the gospel, and the silversmiths became upset because they were taking the trade away and people weren't buying the stuff that the silversmiths were making. And they were statues of the goddess. The Diana and the Romans, Artemis in the Greeks. And so there's a connection between the gods and the artwork. This piece of art was a reflection of God, their God. And so each of the artisans were connected somewhere with the gods. And there was a god of silversmiths, and there was a god of potters, and there was a god of the cabinet makers. And every one of the crafts had their gods. We're going to talk about that in a minute here. So there was this connection that was there. Now, in Colossae, you know, Colossae these days is right in the middle of Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. Now, if you're going to buy something Turkish today, what would you buy?
Candy. Candy. Crappy.
Turkish Delight. Yes, of course, Turkish Delight. It's not taffy. Have you had Turkish Delight? You've had Turkish Delight. Huh. sorry you had that look on your face. I happen to like Turkish Delight. It's very nice. My children buy me Turkish Delight. Okay, so Turkish Delight, yeah. Don't get that any references in Old Testament or New Testament on Turkish Delight. You'll have to read Narnia and C.S. Lewis on that. Shoes? Turkish shoes. Good, Vince. Rugs? Good. Rugs. And coffee? Turkish coffee. Brass? Yeah. And cigarettes? Which, of course, you're not going to buy. It's bad for your health. Okay. Turkish rugs, right? They're famous. Buying a Turkish rug is enormously expensive. And we can have the next slide. That's what they were into in Colossae, in all of this area. It was big deal. They were the weavers all through Asia Minor, all through this whole area that Paul is writing to. And the Colossians, they were sitting there, and Paul's talking about creation and God having created in Christ this world, and then created this church that he's molding and making so that he's going to present it one day, an absolutely glorious piece of artwork. And they're thinking back to their weaving and to all of that sort of thing. Let's have the next slide. Okay, this is Asia Minor, just to get your geography straight. It's always good to have the geography straight. And so, you know, up here is the Black Sea and that sort of thing. And then we're down here with the Mediterranean. And over here is Greece. And then further over is Italy and that sort of thing. Okay. Over here is Tarsus. What's significant about Tarsus? Paul came from Tarsus. What was Paul's craft? Tent maker. I thought somebody was going to say Turkish delight maker. No, it is a tent maker. Okay. So over here, and Tarsus was part of an area called Cilicia. And Cilicia made, in fact, the word Cilicia became like the word cashmere. You know, you get a cashmere jacket. It's really just wool, but the significance of it comes from Kashmir. And the name of the place becomes connected to the quality of the thing. And when in Paul's time you mentioned Cilicia, you were talking about black goat's hair weaving. Cloth that was made from black goat's hair. And this area was just famous for that. And Cilicia just meant that after a while. And so Paul grew up in the context of making tents from the black goat's hair cloth of Cilicia. Now, if you go over here, you get, or we'll go up to here first because it's familiar with you. You've got Lydia. Ever heard the name Lydia before? Where was Lydia? You have to speak up. I don't have my hearing aids on. Okay. Turkish delight maker. Yeah. Remember when Paul came to Philippi and he comes across Lydia there and she's a seller of purple. And she came from where? She came from Thyatira, that city right there in the area of Lydia. And they were famous for wool that was purple. And that's why, being an incredible businesswoman that she was, she takes her trade over to Greece and she goes to Philippi. And Philippi was a Roman garrison in which people, in fact, the centurion that was looking after the jail when Paul, remember, they had the earthquake and they were singing there at night and all of that sort of thing. Paul, in that context, that man who was looking after jail was a retired centurion. And as a reward to the centurions who had served well in Rome and all over the world, they were allowed to go and retire in Philippi, which had a wonderful climate, and they could just sort of enjoy themselves there and get a part-time job looking after the jail. And
And, of course, as a Roman garrison, you had officials and all of that sort of thing. And they wore their togas, and they had a big purple or red stripe around their toga. And that's what Lydia got in on. She had a business going because she provided. And she learned how to do it over here in Thyatira and moved over there. And she probably was importing, in fact, the materials from over here and taking it over to Philippi and selling it to them there. Laodicea was famous for its wool and its weaving, and their wool was black. Probably this picture that you looked at before of the weaving in which the wool was all black and all of that sort of thing likely could have come from Laodicea. Laodicea was famous for its black wool. Lydia was famous for its purple wool. And Colossae was famous for its red wool. It was tremendously famous for its red wool. And in fact, Colossae began to have the same meaning. It was like cashmere. If you said, "This is Colossae," you were talking about a piece of red wool made only in Colossae. Absolutely expensive, marvelously made. They found a root of a plant in the area that dyed things red. And they were famous for it because they had a secret that only the Colossians knew. They had this root of a plant, and they could take that root and dye the wool, and it became famous, and nobody else knew how to do it or where the root came from or where the dye came from. And so Colossae was like cashmere, was like all of those kinds of products that got named with the place. And so there they were and that sort of thing. So this is, you know, Paul probably, although he hadn't been to Colossae or gone to the church at Colossae, probably knew. You know, he may have had buddies over here that sort of were in the trade. And there was a whole trade route that went right across here and from Ephesus and Troas. Troy went across to Greece and Italy and all of that sort of thing. This is the context. People are sitting there getting this letter from Paul, says, and he says, you know that red wool that you guys produce? That's what the church is like. So unique. So amazing. So wonderful. And this is what God in Christ is doing for you. Okay. Next slide. So then Paul says, so I, Paul, became a minister. Well, I was looking through various translations. I became a minister. The word is diaconus. That's where the word deacon comes from. And usually it would get translated deacon. But Paul's not going to call himself a deacon. That's not what his role was. Well, it could be translated as servant. Well, yeah, that would work. Paul does call himself a servant from time to time. But it just didn't make any sense for me when Paul is sort of saying, this whole work of creation that's going on in this church, where God is making this very unique organism. So I became a minister. And he says it again in the 25th verse, of which I became a minister or diakonos. Well, I spent a lot of time going back actually to the classical Greek, because the Greek word diakonos was really borrowed from an older Greek word, diako. And a diako was literally one who runs errands. One who runs errands. Big deal. Well, it was like I was like the Colossians at that minute. I'm sitting there sort of saying, one who runs errands. My first job. That was my first job. When I left high school, I got a job as a copy boy on a newspaper. And I was a runner of errands. 2 o'clock in the afternoon every day, I went to petty cash and I took out 2 shillings and I got on a tram and I went down for about 5 miles, got off, walked through a park, went to the weather observatory and picked up the weather map for the next day's paper.
Now, this was prior. You've got to remember, we're talking about history. Ancient history. No fax machines, no emails, no computers, none of that stuff. We're talking about the glory days of getting on a tram and going and picking up a map and bringing it back, and they'd take that map and they would do all kinds of things with it, and it would be printed in the paper the next day. A runner of errands. I loved it. I'd hang around. I'd go drop off here, wander off there. Nobody cared when I was going to get back to work as long as I got the map in on time. I was a runner of errands. And then I would, when the Olympic Games were on, I would get on the tram again, go to the Olympic Stadium, get the film from the photographers, and I would run it back to the office, and they would... I was a runner of errands. I did that for a long time. And then one day, I was given a little press pass. And Billy Graham was there. And I sat in the press seats, and I wrote my first article. In fact, I wrote two articles on that. And I started to move up, and I became an apprentice. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what the word is. He's saying, you know, this creative work, this wonderful creation that God is making is, I'm an apprentice working under the master craftsman. This is the work of Christ that he's accomplished in the flesh. And I'm learning from him how to do this work in the church. And he says, you know, I'm an apprentice. Doesn't really mean deacon. It doesn't mean minister. It means I'm learning the trade. I'm learning the trade of how to help the church be what the church is and should be until it becomes that completed work, until a pot is finished, till the painting's finished, until it is there and we can present it. And that's why he uses terms like suffering and toiling and wrestling. Verse 24, verse 29, the first verse of the next chapter, Paul says, you know, when you're an apprentice, you've got a long way to go before you're a journeyman, before you're really trained, before you're really able to produce this great work of art. And so there's the pain of putting this creative work together. Just like, remember, Michelangelo, who was the journeyman, lying on the scaffold doing the Sistine Chapel, who was there this time last year, and I stood there among a whole bunch of other people looking at the ceiling. When he was doing it, he was lying on the scaffold for 2.5 years, and the paint was all trickling down his arms, and they ached and all of that sort of thing. There was an enormous suffering and pain and agony to accomplish that piece of art. And that's what Paul's talking about. I'm an apprentice. I'm learning the trade from the one who suffered. The one whose sufferings brought this whole piece of creative work together. I'm learning from him. And I'm suffering with him. And I've been toiling. And I've been wrestling with this work of helping and molding this church. And you know, he was hoping that the Colossians would just begin to understand that they were the product of this. And so they needed to value themselves as the church. You know, there's a tendency for us to be very different from the Colossians because it's all my business. It's all my work with Christ. It's all my walk with Christ. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the church. And that's why he's saying we need to be those who nurture one another, who are there for one another. We're there to be molded by him and therefore becoming what the church should be so that it becomes that glorious thing. That's why we need to be very careful we don't become a piece of grit in the thing. We don't begin to criticize and just mar the product. And that the church suffers and gets a scar in there and just gets messed up because we're not being what we should be in the church. That's really what he's saying. Just appreciate what you are being, what's happening in your life as believers together being created so that you become this amazing presentation
complete in Christ, there to the glory of God in the universe.
Kind of move along a bit.
Okay. Next slide. Just attach on in the Vinny's area here. Verse 26, right in there. It's this mystery. I wanted to just touch on the business. Paul uses this twice in Colossians. He uses it several times in Ephesians. The mystery, he's talking about mystery. And so the mystery that was hidden from the ages and generations is now revealed to his saints. Well, here's a handsome looking guy. This is Apollo. The Mask of Apollo. You know, Apollo was sort of one of the biggies in terms of gods around. He was the son of God, actually, and the sun god and all of those kinds of things. This is what happened when you were learning the trade as the weaver or the potter or the painter or whatever you were, and you went into the guild and you were an apprentice and you were learning it and you studied it and eventually you became the journeyman. What happened was that the initiate, the graduate, was presented with this large flask, bowl, full of wine, and you were going to sip that wine in the initiation rites. And behind your head was held this large mask of whatever god it was. And Apollo was held there behind the person's head, and as they looked into the wine, they could see the reflection of Apollo in the wine. And as they drank the wine, they were drinking the spirit of Apollo, the life of Apollo. And you swore in that initiation rite that you would never reveal how you make Colossian wool, or how you made pots the way that they were going to make pots, or that you did whatever you were in your craft. You swore that the secret there belonged to you, and you were swearing on the life of Apollo as you drank his spirit into you. Next slide, you'll see another guy. This is Dionysius. This is his sort of face, what he looked like, handsome-looking guy. This one's on a vase. But there was a mask there that the winemakers would have, and Dionysius would be there, held behind the head as they drank the wine. And then they became connected to the Spirit. Only the secret belonged to that commitment. And Paul says, the mystery's over. The mystery's finished. It's been a secret for so long. It's not anymore. From generation to generation, and now it's revealed to you, the church. You've been given, and there's no secret. In fact, you can take that secret and you can spread it to anyone that you find. You can tell anyone about Christ. There's no secret in it. You're connected to him, but there's no secret. The mystery's gone. And then we'll just look at the next slide. This was sort of a big thing for the Colossians that were sitting there. And it was this. And to them, God chose to make known, that's the church, how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Vinny's going to talk about all of that kind of thing. I just wanted to get the sense of what those people were like when they were sitting there, these Gentiles, who, according to Ephesians 2:12, says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You're at the absolute bottom in terms of this living God, except the mystery's over. And the amazing secret is this, that you Colossians are included in the church. And you people in Swansea, and you people who are the Gentiles, we all sit there and say, Gentiles, yeah, they weren't Jews. Hey, if you were living at this time and you were a Gentile, man, you didn't have that great opinion of yourself in terms of where the church, but Paul says, no,
Let me tell you, that mystery's gone. And the mystery is this. It is a mystery that God somehow has chosen the bottom of the heap. You know what the Colossians might have looked like? What color hair do you think they had? Ever thought about Colossians? Red hair. Good guess. Yeah, had a lot of red stuff going around. You know, the interesting thing is, if I could paraphrase this, right? To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, the bottom of the heap, even the Irish, are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who has an Irish background? It's amazing. They pop up everywhere, don't they? They're everywhere. That's because they have to get out, you know. They've sort of wandered in, all that sort of thing. They were Irish. The Celts had come across back in about 250 B.C., and they had settled, and the Galatians is the same word from which Gaelic comes from. The Galatians were Irish. They were Celts. And they conquered, they moved down and they conquered Colossae, and they got as far as Pergamum over there toward the coast. And Antiochus, who was a ruler at that time, had elephants in his army. I don't mean just big people. These were big animals. Big animals that came there, and these Irishmen from Galatia looked at the elephants and they made a wise decision that they retreat. And so they got that far. And so they had kind of ruled there. The Romans called them Galli, G-A-L-L-I. It's the same word as Gaul, you know, where the Celts were in France. And they ruled. These Irish were really interesting kinds of guys who wanted all down there. And they were the Galatians. We kind of think of them as Greeks and all of that sort of thing. No, they were really at the bottom of the heap. They were Irishmen. And so Paul is saying to them, and later on that word became a really bad word to talk about people. You know, they really were in people's mind the bottom of the heap. God has made known to you among the Gentiles, even the Irish, that the riches of the glorious of this mystery, which is in Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's going to be this amazing piece of art that he takes people from all tribes and kindreds and nations, and all of us welds us together in this marvelous piece of art. And we've got to value it. He values it. He's the artisan. It is Christ in you. It's Christ that's making this. And Paul's saying, I'm just an apprentice. I'm just learning the trade, and I'm working in your life. And I want you to appreciate what you have. Let's just have the last slide, and you'll get a look at what a Colossian looked like. Looked pretty Irish, huh? I think he's got a mustache. This was the dying Galatian. He was in the battle. The Romans had defeated them back in about 220 B.C. And this is a marvelous statue as he's falling on his shield. And he's there, and he's a prisoner. And this original statue was Greek, done in about 220 B.C. and then copied by the Romans and then copied again. People were so amazed by it. But this is pretty much what the Colossians looked like at the time. And while there was a little difference between where Colossae was and Galatia, the Galatians had come down and pretty much taken over and ruled in that area in Paul's time. So I just thought you might want to finish up with seeing what the bottom of the heap looked like and that sort of thing. But it's never the bottom of the heap in Christ's mind. It's this glorious piece of work that he's doing us. Let's appreciate that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the encouragement of it, for what we have in Christ, that we are part of this amazing organism that you've drawn together from tribes and kindreds and nations and put together, and that your glory is in the church, and that this glorious work is there for eternity to be the demonstration of grace. So we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.